Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Thankful for those who are visiting. We have some visiting. We're glad that you're here and you are an encouragement to us. Sometimes I've been told I ask too many questions. I don't hear that as much anymore, but when I was younger, I would hear that. And sometimes it was just because I wanted to know how some things work. It wasn't enough just to see that something would work. I wanted to know how some things would work. And I guess we all have certain areas of interest, and as I've told you before, mine always has been cars, and I don't understand how some things work. When I was in school, when I was in shop in school, in high school and college, I was always asking why. I mean, it was never enough just to know that you can put a key in the ignition and turn it and the car starts. Well, why does it do that? Well, what's the cause here that makes this effect? I want to understand that. And so I was always asking why. And more than once I've had an instructor say, you ask a lot of questions. Well, yes, I do. You know, I guess that's okay at times. We need to ask questions. That's how we learn some things. Your area of interest may be something different. You ask questions about something different than I probably did. But like one tabloid paper used to advertise, inquiring minds want to know. And it leads us to asking questions. And so there's a part of me that relates to that theme of years ago, inquiring minds want to know. And most of us have been brought up in such a way to think that way. We've been kind of programmed to think that way, to ask a lot of questions. But sometimes, though, even at that, our curiosity could get the best of us, because at times we have likely all been told when we've asked some things we shouldn't, well, that's not really your business. And we understand. Maybe we've asked questions about some things we don't need to ask about. You know, there are some things that I'm more willing to just comply to than others, even without asking questions. And there's just some things that way in life. And I think there's some things with regard to our relationship with God that we have to be willing to just comply to because God said so. And we don't even have to understand the why or how some things are going to work because God has just put some things in place. I don't know if Noah was an inquisitive person or not, but I can't help but to have noticed that his relationship with Jehovah God was one where he didn't ask a lot of questions. In fact, I don't know that he asked any questions. And yet God had a lot of instruction for Noah. And Noah just listened. And he obeyed. If we know nothing else about Noah, I hope we understand that Noah was a man who walked with God and that he listened to God and he obeyed. And Noah's unquestioning obedience is something that just amazes me. I mean, today when it seems that instructions from one in authority must always be challenged, Noah taught us lessons about compliance and obedience. In a very simple way, he was just willing to be obedient to God. And the willingness of Noah to hear the word of God and to just act on it is a lesson in itself. And something that we need to consider. Noah was willing to submit and obey Jehovah God about something that he knew nothing about. I mean, when we think about Noah, we can't help but think about the great flood, because that is the story of Noah. But there's more to Noah than just that, but that's kind of the focus. That was the period of time in which he lived. That was the time when he had that relationship with God where God spoke and Noah obeyed. You know, we may forget that a flood was something that had not been experienced before. In the days of Noah, it had never been seen before, and human wisdom could not predict it. And so when God was speaking to Noah about a great flood, it wasn't something that Noah could say, well, I know about that, or I saw one of those one time. It wasn't like that at all. Well, what made him do it? Noah, that is. What made him respond to the words of God? The Hebrew writer, in a very simple way, sums it up. It's a passage that we are all familiar with. You know, it's only from Scripture that we can really answer that question. What made Noah do it? Obey God. Well, the text would say, by faith. Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was by faith that Noah responded. It was by faith that Noah not only heard the words of God, but complied to them, obeyed what God had said. Noah was compelled to act upon because of faith in the one who gives all. That is, the one who is God. And the words of God resonated with Noah in such a way that he could not refuse. And the things God said went to the heart of Noah, and it moved him. It compelled him to obey. And what we learn about Noah is that he was willing to serve a righteous God. Whatever he said, whatever it required, Noah was willing to respond in obedience. That's what we know about Noah. And Noah demonstrated his faith. Many claim to have faith, but what they may be talking about does not even compare to Bible faith. True faith demands obedience. And that's exactly what Noah did. James, the brother of Jesus, made a powerful statement about what real faith demands of us when he wrote, "Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James chapter 2 and verse 18. And that's precisely what Noah did. That is what Noah did. He was moved by faith. Faith that caused him to immediately respond out of obedience. Faith that set the course of the next 120 years of his life. Think about Noah's response and what it required. Let's go to the Genesis record here. Genesis chapter 6. You've been there before. It's a familiar passage. Noah had to work 120 years just to be ready for when the flood came. The flood, such of which he had never seen before, 120 years to prepare. Chapter 6, verse 3 just simply says, "The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and the days will be 120 years. And it gives us some insight as to how long it would be before that great flood would be known. And so God let Noah know from the start that obedience was not going to be an easy requirement, and it was going to take a lot of time. And God was specific even about what he wanted Noah to do. In verse 14, you've read the requirements here, the blueprint of the ark before. But just think about this. Think about what God was requiring. Verse 14. "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Isn't that amazing? I mean, what was required? I mean, the size of the ark, the preparations, and the bringing together the animals, 120 years. I would almost think Noah would be inclined to say, 120 years, is that all? I think I'm going to need a little more time. Because this is an enormous, enormous boat that he's building. Enormous task. But, you know, I don't see Noah asking any questions. He didn't say why or how. How's this going to be done? Why are you doing this? I don't see any questions like this at all. But instead, with the explicit directions about building the ark that God gave, the size and the design and how it was to be constructed, Noah complied. He just was willing to do what God said. And Noah built the ark not having seen a flood or fully realizing what kind of judgment was ahead. And this is a big part of the picture. It was about judgment that was to come. How could he have known, having not seen God's power demonstrated this way before, that what God said was really going to happen? And yet there's no indication that Noah doubted God's purpose in any way, or that he even wondered if he should comply. He just did what God said. And in fact, there's nothing greater than we can say about Noah than the fact that he obeyed. In chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And it says in verse 22 simply that after those long instructions about how, here's the ark, here's what you have to do, it just says, Noah did everything God commanded. That's all it says. He did everything that God commanded. And he did just, chapter 7 says, he did just as God said, and he built the ark. And in verse 5 it says, and Noah did all that God commanded. I think there's a theme here, that Noah did everything God commanded. And it doesn't seem that he asked questions about that, or that he wondered about what was God doing, or that he questioned God's judgment in any way. There's no questions about, what do you mean that you're going to judge the world? What do you mean that the world's going to be destroyed? Why are you doing this? There's no questions like that at all. But Noah realized that it was Jehovah God, the creator of all things, who has put all things in place, who is saying, Noah, here's what's going to happen. And here's what I have for you to do. And he did so, and he moved with fear. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he moved with fear preparing the ark. The idea implied is that he respected God. He was willing to submit to God and showed him reverence. That might not be so hard to do when there are others with us that show God reverence. But I'm not sure that Noah had a whole lot on his side. In fact, the text would tell us that he did not. You know, you can only imagine the ridicule that Noah faced for 120 years as he was building this ark. Can you imagine how people walked by and said, Noah, you are crazy. What do you think you're doing? I mean, who told you to do this? Can you imagine how people laughed and thought he was a fool and said, Noah, where's the rain? Can you imagine that 40 years into this and 60 years and 80 years into this process, you know, people are saying, Noah, where's the rain? Do you realize what a fool you look to be? And how they would say, you know, you really think this thing is going to float? You're crazy. Can you imagine how many times people walked by and said, Noah, I think I felt a raindrop. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes it's hard to comply and be faithful to God when there are others who rally with us to do the same thing. But Noah almost was by himself. And doing something that just seemed to be incredible, this building of an ark. And yet he didn't ask God, he didn't say why, or he asked any questions at all that I can see. Noah's faith saw beyond all of that. He had the kind of faith that we need to imitate. His faith was absolute. If God said it, then that's all that mattered. If God said, here's what has to be done, he said, I'll do it. And he went about the work that was before him. Noah's faith demanded that he tell others about what he was doing and the need of obeying God while he was building the ark, and that there would be consequences even to those decisions. Noah was, in fact, a preacher of righteousness. The Genesis account doesn't say so much about that. But Peter, hundreds of years later, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you know, says that, and, you know, what God did is that he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And he gives us just another view, another glimpse of Noah, this man who walked with God, as the text would say. You know, many of us likely would have been inclined to stop preaching to an ungrateful and foolish people around us that were intent to do evil things only. And those to whom we've preached for many, many, many years, but still there's been no response. There was no one who was willing to really listen to him or to comply to the will of God, as Noah was wanting to do. But Noah tried to reach them. You know, you cannot make someone believe. You just can't. You just can't make someone believe. Faith comes from our own convictions. Real faith can only come from the source that most people disregard. It's a common theme, a passage that we mention often by design. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. If we want to know about God, if we want to know what His will is for man, if we want to know what the judgment is, if we are going to be unfaithful to Him, there's one place to go. There's one source, and that's God's will. And without a willingness to listen to God, we will not find faith. It does not matter where we go, it does not matter what source we go to, we will not find faith that involves Jehovah God except from one source, and that's from His Word. And if we refuse that, we have no hope. We have nowhere left to turn. And that's why the world is so lost, reluctant to bow to the one who created us and who has demonstrated His power and might in incredible and miraculous ways. And yet most will refuse to submit to Him. And yet all we have to really do is listen to His words and obey. And that's what Noah demonstrates to us. We need to have the same mind as Noah. And it really does not matter what the world thinks of us, just like it seemed to not matter to Noah at all what the world thought of him. He was more concerned about his standing before Jehovah God and about what he needed to do to stand right before God. That was what was on his mind, and he chose to walk with God. And might I suggest we should do the same thing? That we should be concerned solely and wholly about what God says and forget about what the world thinks of us, but submit to the will of God. When we go about doing what God commands, the world, you know, in its wisdom, the world in its wisdom will call us and what we do foolishness. That's what happened in Noah's day. There were those who would not listen. It's like that in other periods of time in Bible history. We look about those who thought that following the will of God was just foolishness. The Apostle Paul, when he was trying to encourage the Christians at Corinth, identifies the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you might turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the early part of this letter, the Apostle Paul is setting some things in place about the need and importance of submission to God. And he is certainly identifying the fact that there are many who think that that's just a foolish gesture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's putting some things in perspective. That no matter how smart man thinks he is, he's very foolish And when we reject the will of God, the one who has true wisdom, we've rejected it all. We've left it all. And we have demonstrated our foolishness. That's what he is saying has happened time and again. By Jew and Greek, it doesn't matter by whom. That the wisdom of God has been rejected time and again. There is a similarity in our life to that of Noah with regard to instruction and judgment. God has given instructions to us on how we need to live this life. Scripture teaches us about purity and holiness and about submission to the great I Am. And admittedly, I do not understand every aspect of why God makes certain requirements of us. There are some limitations to the rules of godly living that I don't understand. I can't fully explain. But I know this. It is not for me to question God's wisdom or God's purpose for man. That's in His arena. He is the Creator. He is the one who has given life and breath in all things. He is the one in the position to determine how we should live and what our manner of life should be and how it is that we should submit to Him. And there's some things that I don't believe. I need to ask why. Because the secret things are of God. And what God has always required of man is a willingness to submit to Him, period. To humble himself before God, the great I Am. We must know that God has reasons and seeks only the best for us, and that we must be fully inclined to submit and to obey. And we don't really have to understand more than that. Noah's life offers a warning to us. By the same word of God spoken to Noah generations ago comes another warning. We know the power of God's word because His truthfulness is demonstrated in the account of Noah and the flood. I mean, many other times we can see the accuracy of God's word and how His power is demonstrated time and again. But what God did in the flood is what He will do again. No, not another flood that covers the earth. He said He wouldn't do that. That's one thing we can for sure have confidence is that the world will not as a whole be flooded again because God said that wouldn't happen. But the judgment, let's understand this lessons and story in the Genesis account of the flood is about judgment. It's about God was calling people through His righteous preacher to be submissive to Him and to obey Him and to live a holy and pure life. And that there were consequences to not doing that. The consequences would be death. There was destruction that was to come. And we see that the account tells us. If we don't believe that, we have no reason to believe anything else the Bible would say. But that's what God has told us. That's what God has given us testimony about. God warns us, though, about judgment to come and eternal consequences. And the flood is the proof of that Jehovah God delivers on His promises. Promises of salvation and promises of judgment. He will deliver on that. He has proven that He will deliver on that. And the flood helps us to know that the words of God are true, that the words of God are powerful, and that He means what He says, and that He will follow through. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. There were some questioning the coming of the Lord. Peter is dealing with that. He's addressing that. But some have said, see, He's not come. That it's not going to happen is basically what they were saying. The Apostle Peter was dealing with doctrines of false teachers and false apostles that were among the Christians. And he deals with this too. And he says in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 5, For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then was flooded with water and perished. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That the same word, that is, by the power of God's word that brought judgment in the days of Noah, is the same word that holds the earth in his hands now and keeps the flood away and is holding off judgment until such time as he says it's time for judgment. And when we look at the flood and the judgment that came upon the world at that time, we know. We can understand and have proof that what God says will be, and that he has the power to produce exactly what he says will happen. And Peter is reminding us again that yes, indeed, there is judgment to come. It'll be at the time of God's choosing when he determines his time. And it may be hard for us to picture judgment and to believe, as some say, I can't believe a loving God would deliver a verdict that offers such a devastating penalty. I just can't believe a loving God would do that. But do we forget? Now, do we forget that the same God whose words brought destruction to the ungodly and the unrepentant also brought salvation to the humble, those who were willing to submit to him? Indeed, it did. Noah and his family were saved by the same words that condemned the ungodly. And it's the same God who offered his son as an appeasement for our sins, whose love is demonstrated by such an incredible sacrifice. It's a lesson and it's a point once again that God is doing everything that he can do to save those who will be humble and submit to him. But those who refuse him will receive the judgment that his word offers. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We know the passage. John chapter 3, verse 16 beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the love of God. A love demonstrated to us in such a way that he sent his son to the world as a sacrifice, though we were all sinners. This is the love of God, and it has been demonstrated to us time and again, but certainly in the sending of his son and the offering of this tremendous sacrifice. But if the same words that will save those who are humble and willing to submit are the same words that will condemn the unrighteous and those who will not bow before God. Noah's unquestioning obedience is an inspiration to those who will listen and obey. Saul of Tarsus is an interesting character to read about in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus was slow to believe, and he made his mark in the first century as a persecutor of the church, didn't he? When he finally listened to the words of the Lord, not only did he believe, but he became obedient. And he did so in such a way there was no doubt and there was no question of his seriousness and his dedication to the Lord. It became evident and obvious to all, even though it was at some personal cost. But his dedication to the Lord was for real. And he did not question God. He did not question the words and the will of God, but submitted to them. And so when God sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, the one who spent 3 days in prayer, who indeed believed now that Jesus was the Son of God, he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise now and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. I wish that all would be willing to call on the name of the Lord. I know that won't be the case because Scripture tells us such. It tells us that all will not come to him, but the same message, the same offer has been given to all mankind. Even as it was in the day of Noah, when Noah, the preacher of righteousness, went before man and pleaded God's case before them. But the unrighteous, the wicked, the ungodly went their way and received the judgment that God promised. And the same will be true in our time. The judgment that God will send, which we know will happen because God's word is true. And because the testimony proves to us that God will come through with what he says. And that God will bring judgment on the world. He's done that already. But it'll be in such a way that it'll be an everlasting judgment. Where those who are the people of God are the ones who enter into an eternal reward with him. And those who are not submissive, those who will not humble themselves before him, eternal damnation. We know that's true because that's what God's word says. I wish that all would be willing to call on his name, that by faith we would all be willing to repent of our sins, that by faith we'd be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that by faith we would be willing to give our lives to him in baptism for remission of sins, being raised from the waters of baptism to walk a new life, one as a child of God. I wish we would all do that. And God is pleading for that as well. God feels so strongly about it that he has sent his Son as a sacrifice that we might have that hope and that opportunity. But just like in the days of Noah, he's not going to make us believe. He's not going to force us to be obedient to him. But he'll give us a choice. And today we all have a choice. We can choose to serve the God of heaven. We can choose to become his children through his Son. Or we can choose to walk with the world. We can choose to be ungodly. We can choose just to keep asking why. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to listen to his word? Why do I have to live this kind of a life? Why? We can keep asking why. And we can ask why all the way till we stand before the Lord in judgment and ask why. And he will tell us why. You being judged by the words in the book. That's why we have to submit. What will your answer be? Are you willing to submit to him? Are you ready and you prepared to meet your God? Because one day we will all be there. And one day we will all be willing to submit to him. But the time of choosing will be too late. It'll be gone. The time of choosing is now. And what will you choose? If you are subject and willing to respond to the gospel of Christ, would you come now as we stand and sing?